So is there anyone here today who has never seen a rainbow? Surely we have all seen a rainbow. And maybe there have been times in your life where you've seen dramatic rainbows. There's been a few times where I've very much enjoyed seeing full rainbows, where you can see it from one end, where it looks like it's going into the ground, where it comes across the sky and it goes into the other end. There's been a time or two where I've seen the double rainbows that are fully across the sky. I used to have a picture that I really liked from my first digital camera, a 1.7 megapixel, $800 camera that bought at some point in time in our lives. And then, of course, we lost the hard drive and I lost this picture. But when we lived in Woodland Park, Colorado, and there was a full double rainbow across the sky, and it actually came out in the picture. And there's been times where we were at the feast where we've enjoyed seeing rainbows. In Hawaii, I remember some dramatic rainbows after short rain showers. And if you follow the news, you may have seen this week that there was an amazing picture. There were four rainbows in one photo. This is from USA Today. It says, if pots of gold are found at the end of rainbows, there's plenty to go around in this case. So there's a commuter who was waiting for a train at a Long Island, New York station, and she snapped an amazing picture of four rainbows. Now, I know that you probably can't see it very well from where you are, but I'll put this back on the table. If you didn't see this picture, you can take a look at it, but it shows the four rainbows. Some meteorologists were saying that two of them were just a reflection of the two real ones, but other meteorologists were saying that this is a phenomenon that occurs occasionally. And, of course, the people who were looking at this were saying that it was a good luck sign, and of course there was going to be plenty of gold to go around for everybody at the end of these four rainbows and things of that nature. And of course we understand the reason why we see these rainbows. It's not a pot of gold. It's not a good luck charm. It's not a symbol of some sort or a sign of some sort, except how God intended it to be for humanity. It is a sign of God. So let's look at it in Genesis chapter 9, where we read about God entering a covenant with Noah. Noah represented all of humanity at that time. Verse 9, so this is Genesis chapter 9 and verse 9. It says, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. So this is the period of time just after Noah's deliverance from the flood, when God had destroyed humanity and all the living creatures that weren't in the ark. And God says, look, I'm going to make a covenant with you now. And the terms of this covenant are one where someone who is supreme or in control, they just say, this is what I'm going to do. I promise you, or I'm telling you, I'm giving you this covenant that this is what I'm going to do for you. So Noah didn't have to do anything for this. So there are covenants that you enter. For example, a marriage covenant. So both parties say, I do, to whatever the covenant terms are, so to speak. But here, God is just saying, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you. And every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Verse 11, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. So as long as they're human beings, God says, here's a sign that I'm giving you that shows I will never again wipe out humanity or all the creatures on the earth, the animals, through a flood like they just went through, like just happened. So it says, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. In verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh on the earth. And so we see that after humanity was destroyed, we know from scriptures it says that God was grieved at this point in time, that he had even created human beings because the extent of evil that was just rampant upon the earth with all of humanity. There was very few that were righteous. We talked about in the thread of the Bible, the last sermon, the line of righteousness, the righteous preachers. Noah was, of course, one of those righteous preachers that was preaching. And so it grieved God to the extent, because of how human beings were living, that God destroyed all of humanity. And if you take a look at your thread of the Bible, because I'm sure all of you have it with you from a month or so ago when we did the last sermon. And I say that because I didn't bring mine up either.
Well, I have mine.
And whether you have yours or not, that's okay. But I have extras if you've misplaced it or lost it or would just like another one. But when we went through this the last time, we went through righteous Abel, the preachers of righteousness, and we came down to the flood, and we covered a little bit of the flood, and that was number 18 in the thread of the Bible and dispensations. So when we talk about these dispensations, just by way of review, you might remember that they are just times of administration or times of testing is how some people will word it. So when we review that, we went through the scripture in Ephesians chapter 3 where it said that currently we are under this time or this dispensation of grace. Every human being is under that dispensation of grace at this point in time. And if you go through the various times of the Bible, we can look and see at various times the way that God worked with humanity, the administration that was taking place or the way that he was dealing with them. When I went through our fundamentals of theology class, that was a required class at Ambassador College for every second year student. Mrs. Lamar, did you take that class? Do you remember the thread of the Bible? I don't know who you had or who was what they were teaching. Who knows what they were teaching when she went through Ambassador College? But when I went through second year, you had to have fundamentals of theology. They called it the instructor. Referred to it as dispensations. When Valerie went through, I looked at her notes, it was referred to as administrations, the various ways that God administered with the people at that time. So when we look at the various ones, now you might remember, or if you have your sheet, or if you want to look at a sheet after services, the first one that we covered after we went through leading up to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was the dispensation or the administration of innocency. When man was created innocent, placed in a perfect environment, and of course was instructed on what was right and what was wrong, God gave them instruction. They were walking with God, talking with God in the Garden of Eden, and he was teaching them about his way of life and teaching them about the Sabbath. And there was no sin. And then the next one was the administration or dispensation of consciousness. And that was after sin, there was knowledge of good and evil. And human beings began to judge for themselves what was right or what was wrong, what's good, what's evil. And then the next one that we're leading up to is the dispensation or the administration of human government. So it's government of man by man. So human beings being responsible to govern the world for God. So that's what's taking place, and that's what we're leading up to as far as the dispensation that we'll cover today. So that's the dispensation of human government. So on the list that I passed out, it's number 19. But where we stopped on the last sermon was the flood and Noah. And the next ones that come up on this list, it's not an easy way to go through here and just do them in chronological order or just the order they are. We're going to cover three of them all together or just all at once. Number 20 is the line of Shem or Shem. 21 is the Table of Nations. And 22 is the Tower of Babel. And so when we look at this section of Scripture, let's go back to Genesis 9. So they've come off the boat. If you follow the scriptures and the verses, it seems as if they were on the ark going through the time frame for just over a year. I don't know if any of you have this book. It's one that I would recommend if you don't have it. It's called Old Testament Chronological and Background Charts, or Chronological and Background Charts of the Old Testament. And one of the things that it does as far as the flood itself is it goes through the scriptures concerning the flood and shows from the time that they went into the ark and waiting 7 days and then the 40 days when the rain began and when it stopped, when it rested on Ararat. And, of course, there's all kinds of speculation as far as whether it's Mount Ararat or the Ararat mountain chain that's in Iran. Valerie and I know someone who went and actually posed as a goat herder in Iran looking for Noah's Ark. So someone from the church took some time and somehow got into Iran, got up in the mountains. Did you want me to talk about this, Mr. Lamar? It wasn't him. But we do know someone that tried to do that. But anyway, it goes through the time periods of the flood, and it goes through some genealogies, which I'm going to show a little bit later here. So it's a nice book. It's called Chronological and Background Charts of the Old Testament. When I got this book a few years ago, it wasn't available electronically. Maybe it is now. Most of my books I don't buy like this anymore. I buy them for my computer. But if you can find that electronically or hard copy, it's a nice one to look at as far as charts and timings and genealogies and things of that nature. But so they're off the ark, and God is making certain requests and commandments, so to speak. In verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So there's a couple of points that I want to make about this. He's saying this to Noah. It says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we'll see in verse 2 that there seems to be some sort of change in the animals, the natures of animals, if it wasn't before the flood. If they became pets on the ark, so to speak, we say that their nature is being changed here. It says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea, and they are given into your hand. So we see that there seems to be some sort of a change here in regards to the nature of animals. And then we drop down to verse 6. I'm going to read verse 5, sorry. We'll read verse 5. Where it says, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. So when we talk about this dispensation of human government, what we see is, of course, God's law will be given formally at Mount Sinai, but men will have a judicial system, men will have laws, men will take certain punishments into their own hands. And so they'll set up their governments, they'll set up their judicial systems, they'll set up their laws. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. And this next verse explains a little bit more about that. By whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Now, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. So then we come to the point where he does the covenant as far as the sign of the rainbow, and saying that by this you'll know, when you see this and I see this, that I'll never destroy humanity and the creatures of the earth again in the way that we just did. So he says, whoever kills, their life will be taken as well. So now we probably recognize this from another section of scriptures in Exodus, where it refers to it as, if you had to finish or think through that, you might come up with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, sort of thing, a life for a life. So we see here, and we'll see some other examples of this as well, of human government, that we transition into a time now where human beings will be responsible for the government. And Noah and his sons are told to be fruitful and to multiply. So if we go through here, if your Bible's like mine, you can just turn the page, and we'll look at chapter 10. I'm not going to read all of chapter 10, but this is what is known as the Table of Nations. And it goes through the sons of Noah, and we'll see that God told Noah, says that he was speaking to him and his sons to populate the earth. But when we come here, we only read about the three sons and that the nations that came from them. So this chapter, chapter 10, is known as the Table of Nations. So if you remember the reason why we're going through this as a series of sermons on the thread of the Bible, the purpose of this is not to give you some astronomically great insight into the Bible, but to give you some hooks so that when you're, if you know what I mean by hooks in your mind, so that when you're thinking of the Bible, or you want to memorize the Bible, or you want to remember the order of various things in the Bible, you can know, okay, it was at this point, the Table of Nations, this is where, after the flood, the various nations came about. So there's 70 nations here. And if you get into commentaries and trying to study these and figure out where they are today and everything, you could get into a rabbit hole that becomes very complicated. A lot of it has to do with languages. And if you look at over time, various peoples, when they would go into captivity, a lot of times they would learn the language of the people who took them captive. That's probably a good thing to do. So even the Israelites, when they were taken captive by the Babylonians and the Assyrians, learned the local languages. When they went into captivity, their language was Hebrew. And when they came out, their language was Aramaic. And later on, it became Greek because of the Greco-Macedonians conquering the known world. So languages changed over time based for various reasons and things. But because of people trying to track the languages and stuff, they'll say, well, these things can't be right, or we can figure out this one, but we can't figure out the other one, and things of that nature. But if you look at chapter 10, this is known as the Table of Nations. So this gives us a foundation of how they populated the world. Verse 1, it says, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. So when you go through here, if you want to take the time to read it, I'm going to read from a different source. This is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, where it gives a little bit of information about each of the sons and a little bit of information about the nations that came down from them, and then a little bit of geography as far as where the nations were. So as far as the Table of Nations, again, this is from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It says that the youngest son of Noah was Ham. And so that from what we understand, was the youngest. He's listed first in some places, but from what we understand, he's the youngest. In Genesis 9:18, he's described as the father of Canaan. And when you read through this chapter, you'll see that 30 nations came out of Ham. So specifically, we know that certain ones came down from Ham. He's listed as the father of Canaan, as I just mentioned. We'll just take a look at a couple of verses, just one right now, but in Psalm 105, keep your place here in Genesis, in Psalm 105. Verse 23, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. So what we see and understand is Egypt was one of the nations or that came from Ham. So people make issue out of what the various names mean and try to apply them to color. They might be. I'm not smart enough to know whether that's accurate or not, but they can show from the Semitic languages that Ham probably means dark or something of that nature. And when you look at the descendants of Ham as they come down through here and the various ones, it primarily is through northern Africa and then going down south into Africa. It's kind of interesting because all three of them have some descendants that are in the Middle East area. But Ham, primarily his descendants, went through northern Africa and down into southern Africa. And Cush is known to be Ethiopia. So there's Egypt, there's Cush. Put is in the Bible, P-U-T. And that's known to be Libya today. And then, of course, Canaan and the Canaanites. So some people will say, well, can't be descendants of Ham because the Ethiopians spoke the Semitic languages. You know, how exactly the languages came about, I'm not smart enough to be able to tell you. But there's a variety of ways that there's ways that languages either stick or don't stick. And of course, we're going to take a look at the Tower of Babel coming up here in a few minutes as well. So from what we see, these descendants of Ham were primarily, as I said, in northern Africa and going down into Sudan and Ethiopia and that part of the world. Shem, the eldest son of Noah, from the descendants of the Israelites are from him, known as the Semitic nations in general. They descended through Shem. So even when we look at this, the first in the line of the thread starting after the dispensation of human government, number 19 is Shem. And when you read chapter 10, the table of nations, it'll list Shem and his descendants. And then you'll notice also when you look at chapter 11, starting in verse 10, it goes through again the genealogy of Shem. So it says, this is Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and then it goes through his first son that he begot, and it goes through his family until you come down to verse 26, where it says that Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So Abram, of course, we know and recognize as Abraham. So we'll take a look at the line of Shem. So we see that God chose to work through the line of Shem and through the Semitic people, the languages of the Semitic people, and they primarily settled throughout the Middle East and a little bit east of there and a little bit north of there. So these people were primarily in the Mesopotamia area and the Middle Eastern part of the world until the population began to get bigger, and of course they spread out. And then the third son would be Japheth. So Japheth, His immediate descendants were seven in number, and they're represented by the nations designated as Gomer, Magog. His name literally means the fair one or the fairest one, and his descendants primarily went north of that area into Asia, heading up towards Russia and parts of that area. So if this is something that interests you and you wanted to research it a little bit more, there's plenty of maps that show the descendants from the Table of Nations and the various directions and various places that the people went. But let's back up just a little bit, because God tells them to multiply. If you remember from Genesis 9, verse 1, where it says, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So that's what they were told to do. And sometimes I like to tease that this is one of those commandments that human beings have been pretty good at following. Right behind clean and unclean meats, we tend to multiply and fill the earth. Human beings are pretty good at that. So they're told to do that. So they start multiplying, as we see the descendants that are listed in chapter 10. And God said to fill the earth, to multiply and fill the earth. But what did they do? Instead of filling the earth, they congregated and said, "I like being with my family." And of course, their family got pretty big, and they all stayed in one place. So if we look at chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11, it says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. So then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' So they had bricks for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar." So human beings, we've talked over and over again about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it says that it requires the spirit in man to understand the things of man. But human beings have been quite clever for centuries, obviously, even millennia, as far as their ability to build. We don't know exactly how old the pyramids are, but they seem to be literally thousands of years old. And so when you think of the Tower of Babel, it's something along the lines of a pyramid with stairs. And again, there's all kinds of theories and explanations and speculations on why it was built. Some commentaries will say that it was for the fact that they wanted to get to heaven, that they wanted to put themselves above God. So they come together, they have stones, they have asphalt, they have mortar. They're building this thing, and from all accounts, it allowed human beings to go upstairs and to go up towards the heavens, get higher in the sky. So it had to be a very big structure. Some people speculate that human beings were trying to build this at that time so that if a flood ever did come — somehow they already lost sight of that covenant that God gave them — but if it ever did come, they all just run up the stairs as quick as possible and survive the next flood that might cover the earth. But it seems as if, let me finish my thought here, because one other speculation is that they were beginning to worship the sun, and they were beginning to worship the stars, the moon and the stars, and that it was the beginning of astrology and things of that nature. But what we do see from Scripture is that human beings, instead of obeying God, go throughout the world. They were congregating, so to speak, or they were gathering together in groups. They wanted to be together. They were cooperating. They were working together. But it was all for a purpose that wasn't the best purpose. Verse 4, "And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.'" Now, what did God tell them to do? Go out and populate the earth. Go across the earth and move to various places. And they said, "Wait a minute, we better come together. Let's build this big thing here that glorifies us, that exalts us." And where does that kind of attitude come from? So we're talking about human beings coming together in a city and deciding for themselves that they're going to exalt themselves or glorify themselves or put themselves up in a way that God didn't instruct them to do. God said, go about your lives, populate the earth. And they say, look, we better do this or we're going to be scattered all over the earth. So verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. They all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. So even this verbiage, as far as nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them, some people think that that means literally that they're going to be able to do anything. Quicker than God wanted them to do it, they would be colonizing Mars, or who knows what would be next. But the concept or the idea behind it seems to be that they're just going to get together and live however they want to, and who knows how long it would take before it just got back to the way it was before the flood. And of course, we know that the Bible says that at the end time that Mr. Williams was referring to, that it'll be as in the days of Noah. But at this time, God didn't want it to get to that point. He didn't want human beings to do that. He'd already said, go about the world, populate the earth, and they're not doing that. So they're all one. They have one language. Look at how they're cooperating and what they're doing. Now, the unity and cooperation is a beautiful thing. That's one of the signs of God's people, is that there is unity and cooperation. But it's for the right reasons and in the right way. Jesus Christ, we know, prayed. Mr. Jackson spent a lot of time in John 17. The prayers of Jesus Christ was, let us all be one. Let them be one. Let them be in you and in me, and all of us be unified, be together. Amos talks about, can two walk together unless they agree? So it is a beautiful thing when unity and cooperation is done for the right reasons and in the right way. But you get enough human beings together cooperating for the wrong reasons, and we can see that it certainly goes down a bad road, or goes up a bad... there's a word for these type of pyramids and buildings. Ziggurat. That's it. Ziggurat. That's how you pronounce it. I studied that. You can Google the pronunciation and see for yourself. It's Ziggurat. But it's a large building like a pyramid or something like this. The Tower of Babel would have been considered that kind of thing. So you get these human beings working together, cooperating together, all in one language, coming up with this engineering feat, and they're trying to exalt themselves and make a name for themselves. And God sees what's going on, of course. He knows what's going on. God knows their hearts. He understands their motivations. So that's what he's saying here, is that, look, they're getting out of control. Verse 7, come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. And therefore its name is called Babel. Because there the Lord, this is verse 9, the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So this is where we see that the people start gathering together based upon their languages, which makes good sense. If you're walking around and you realize, I can talk to you, but I can't talk to the people on this side, more than likely you're going to be over here talking to the people that you can comprehend and that they can comprehend you, and you can communicate to a certain level. So the people of like languages get together and they start to go about to the various places. So we see that as we go through this, after the flood, God wanted them to multiply, to populate the earth, to go across the earth. People came together and began to build cities, began to exalt themselves, and God had to intervene because he knew their heart, he knew their intervention or their motivation, and he confuses the language. And of course, Babel literally means confusion, so they sounded like babbling, if you were speaking in one language and others were speaking in another, so they get together in their various languages and go to the various places where God intended them to be. There's another point that I want to make here concerning Noah. In chapter 9, verse 18, where it says, "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated." So we have no doubt about that. This is how God worked it out. God intended it. So it was from these three that the whole earth was populated. Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. So again, how can men understand the things of man unless they have the spirit of man in them? So what do men do when they start planting things and growing things? They produce alcohol. So he plants a vineyard and has some good wine, apparently, and he enjoys it. It says in verse 21, "Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent." So verse 22, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside." So there's various, again, speculations about what this means or what went on. And it's everything from the fact that he just saw him drunk and naked and made fun of him to his brothers in some way or another. He just somehow said, "Look at that guy, that naked, foolish old man," or whatever he was saying. Somehow he's making fun of his father, being very disrespectful, and things of that nature. Other speculation is that he went and did something sexual to his father. And then other speculation is that he castrated his father. And they get that point from the fact that God told Noah and his sons to go populate the earth. And then we just read from Scripture that only the three sons, that all the nations come from the three sons. Whatever happened, it was wrong. It was disrespectful. And we see that in verse 23, Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it both on their shoulders. So we see a very different perspective on how they were handling this. And they went backward. So they didn't even want to look at their father in this drunken state. So they went backward. They covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Whatever happened, when Noah came to, as it says in verse 24, "So Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son had done to him," or what his younger son had done. "And so then he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren.' And he said in verse 26, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant.'" So various questions about this, that Noah wakes up, recognizes what took place, and he says, "Cursed be Canaan for what he did." So again, there's all kinds of ideas and thoughts on this. Was the curse on all of Ham's descendants or just Canaan? He's called the father of Canaan. So was it just Canaan, or was it all of Ham's descendants? Was it a curse for all of their lives, as long as there's descendants? Or like in Exodus, where it talks about in the commandments, where it says the curse will be to your third and fourth generation. So whatever it was, I don't know exactly. So I can tell you what the Scripture says, and Noah knew what took place, and he said, "Because of that, because of your disrespect, because of what you did, cursed be Canaan, you shall be a servant to your brothers." In verse 28, Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and then he died. So we see that through this section of Scriptures after the flood, there's the table of nations, and we see that all descendants come from the three sons of Noah. So sometimes we talk about every one of us are related through Adam and Eve, and even more than that, every one of us are related through Noah and the sons of Noah. So all the nations come through the sons of Noah, and we see that because of humanity's attitude of exalting themselves before God, God had to cause this confusion through languages and spread or scatter the people throughout the earth. And then again, we come here in chapter 11 to Shem's descendants. And so when we look at Shem's descendants, the important thing to understand here is that God decided to use Shem, his line, in order to come to Abraham and the nation of Israel. So when you come down to verse 16, Eber, says, lived 34 years and begot Peleg. I can't help it. Every time I see that, I think of Peg Leg. I picture a guy with a wooden leg walking around, but that's not his name. It's Peleg. And the name Eber, it says he lived 400 years and 430 years. He begot sons and daughters because of his name. In putting together scriptures, it is believed that he was alive during the Tower of Babel and was scattered at that point. And so it was his son who lived 30 years in verse 18. And instead of going through it here in the scriptures, I'm going to go back to this book, the charts. In the genealogy here from Shem. So after the flood, Shem was 98 years old. And when he was 100 years old, he had a son. And that son, when he was 35, had a son. That son had Eber when he was 30. And then Eber had Peleg. And then it was Reuel, Serug, Nahor, and Terah. And then we know that Terah beget Abraham. If you go through the ages, one of the things, I know you probably most of you won't read this, but Emmanuel, you're young, you have good eyes, you can probably read this chart. But if you add all these years together, we'll see that Shem was still alive when Abraham was born. Now, personally, I find that kind of interesting. Because of how long he lived after his children were born, he was 100 when he began having children. It's a little late today. But at that time, it was okay because he lived to be 600. So one-sixth of his life today, if we live to be 80, let's just say what would be one-sixth of our life, it'd be start having kids at about 12 or 13 based upon that. So having kids starting at 100 was not an old man for that time. But it's kind of interesting that through this line, the genealogies from Adam to Abraham, we see that Shem would still be alive throughout a good part of Abraham's life as well. And then if you look at the genealogies of Christ, the genealogy in Luke that goes through Joseph's line, you'll see that that follows the line of Shem. It goes back through Shem to Noah, and then it goes back before the ark to the line of, or to Adam. So in regards to understanding the flow of the Bible and how God worked with human beings, we see that we've transitioned into this time of human government where humans were responsible for governing humans. Humans were responsible for the judicious system and meting out punishment, so to speak, for breaking the law and things of that nature. And so we have these nations and they're sent throughout the world. But there's another aspect of this that I want to bring out, and that is, of course, Nimrod setting up cities. So we recognize from scriptures in chapter 10, verse 8, where it says that Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And it talks about the beginning of his kingdom. So we see that here was a person that was exalting himself. When it says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, it doesn't mean that God recognized him as some greatly skilled hunter. It means that he was exalting himself before God. He was actually starting to set himself up as God. And it says that he was beginning his own kingdom. in verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And it goes through some other cities. So it's not like he was just the leader of a city. He was a man who was power hungry, so to speak. And he was out there developing cities. And from what we understand from written history was that he was building walls, promising to protect people. Remember, the nature of the animals had changed. And so at this point, if you went to pet a lion, it would bite you instead of purr at you. So people were scared of the animals and scared of other people and things of that nature. So there were promises that would be made as far as protection. And they liked that the walls and the city life. And when it says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, again, it means that he was exalting himself before God. And we see that the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and these other cities that are listed. So what does Babel mean? What is that city? How do we know it today? As far as a name, I don't think of any of us talk about the kingdom of Babel, but we do talk about the kingdom of Babylon. And we recognize the influence that Babylon has had on humanity and life from that point on. So here they were exalting themselves, this man specifically, this mighty man who had a lot of strength, a lot of power, and he set himself up as a god. So many of you have probably read this book before, and it's probably one of the first books I bought when I was a teenager that wasn't Sports Illustrated. So it's the Babylon Mystery Religion. So if you haven't read this, I'd recommend that you read it at some point. It's interesting as far as what it goes through and how it flows from Babylon and this mystery religion. I'll just read a little bit from the back as far as how it explains it or describes it. It says, the Babylon Mystery Religion is a detailed biblical and historical account of how, when, why, and where ancient paganism was mixed with Christianity. From the early days of Babylon and the legends surrounding Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz. And so, of course, there's certain rituals and rites and symbols and things that originated with them. And you can read through the book, and it will talk about specific things such as mother and son worship. So where does that fit into religion today? And, of course, we can see how it has had such an influence. You know, the attitudes and the paganism that started at that time and how it has continued throughout the world today. Another book that I'm not necessarily recommending you read. I enjoyed it. It's called The Virtues of War, and it's about Alexander the Great and how he took over the world, conquered the known world at the time. And, of course, by the time the Greco-Macedonians took over the kingdoms, the reigning kingdoms of the world from the Medes, and the Medes took it over from Babylon. But if you read the history, Babylon was so steeped in even what we would call a Babylon monetary system. And that's the reason why I point this book out as well, is because then Alexander talks about how twisted and warped Babylon was that he couldn't even take the leaders out of Babylon because their system was so ingrained that the city of Babylon would fall apart. So he had to leave a lot of the leaders in there because the people below them were loyal to them because of loans and things of that nature. So when we talk about a Babylonian monetary system, what that is instead of buying a car outright, we take out a loan, most of us. Those of you who can pay for a car outright, I'm happy for you. I did that with my first car. It was $1,200. I was happy to pay for it outright, but ever since then, I don't like to repair cars, so I like to buy a nicer vehicle, and so I take out a loan. So the idea behind that now is I'm in debt to the bank for my car or for my house, whatever it might be. Some people get in debt for their TV, for their washer and dryer. I cannot stand these commercials for payday loans and things of that nature, and I feel so bad for people that get into that system of having to take out a loan, and then their paycheck goes to that place, and they pay extra just because they had to have that $100 3 days before their paycheck came in, or whatever it might be in that scenario. So the system that even in that regard is the Babylonian system. I'm not saying it's all wrong. Some of it might be necessary. The vast majority of us cannot buy a house, especially in this area, without taking out a loan. So there is an appropriate way to do it. And we're blessed at this day and time that you can get a loan for 4% or 5% instead of 12 or 13 or 18% or whatever it might have been in the past. But Alexander the Great talks about how corrupt Babylon was and how ingrained their system was that he had to leave the majority of their leaders there so that the system didn't just fall apart. And of course, we know that it spreads throughout much of civilization. But more so than that, of course, the concern is the false religion. And on page 7 of this book, Babylon Mystery Religion, it says, "The mystery religion of Babylon has been symbolically described in the last book of the Bible." So let's turn to Revelation chapter 17. So we know that by the time this book was written, Babylon, as a city, had been conquered. But in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.'" So we see that with the Babylonian mystery religion, the Babylonian system of government and way of life, as far as certain ones getting all the power, certain ones getting all the wealth, certain ones controlling the other people. And that's what Nimrod was doing, was he was controlling the other people. It says that it's the people became drunk with this system, trying to get ahead, trying to get for themselves, things of that nature. Verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written." So this was way in the future after Babylon, and it says that it says, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." In verse 6, "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." So Mr. Williams went through Revelation 6, and we recognize that as the fifth seal right after the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the martyrdom of saints. So she was drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. "And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." And so we see Babylon, mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So way back, just after the flood, when the people were told to disperse around the world, instead there were ones that would come together in cities. They would set up their forms of government, their forms of controlling other human beings, their forms of getting for themselves and exalting themselves. And then, of course, this great mystery religion, as it's called, comes from it. And when Nimrod did die, his wife Semiramis, when she gave birth to a son, claimed that it was Nimrod reborn. So the son, in a way, the son was reborn, and he became the sun god. And, of course, all this continues through today. And if you want Again, more details about that you can certainly read this book. My guess is that many of you have read it at one time or another, Babylon Mystery Religion. Let's also turn to Romans chapter 1. I want to read starting in verse 21. Romans 1, verse 21. So we can think of this in regards to today, and we can think of this in regards to just after the flood and that time period. So right after that time period, the descendants should have been educated by their fathers, by their grandfather, Noah, as far as who God was, what God wanted them to do. It says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. That new song that we sang today, it emphasized giving God praise, giving God thanks. But they didn't glorify God as God, nor were thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, in verse 26. For even their women exchanged the natural use. And it goes on to talk about the men doing the same thing. In verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So we see that it talks about they decide to serve the creature rather than the Creator. And certainly, we can recognize how that was done at that time in many ways, and we can see how that's done even today. Valerie and I were talking this morning about human beings. Human beings are created to worship, and those who don't know God, many of them try to worship. There's all kinds of religions and way to worship, but many people have decided to worship the creation rather than the Creator. There are people who will worship all sorts of animals. And today, of course, we see people who will worship the earth. I'm not saying it's wrong to respect the earth. I do not believe we should be dumping pollutants into the earth. But people have made climate change and Mother Earth and various things into their religion. So there's obvious ways that at that time, when human beings began to govern human beings by human means, that human beings worship the creation rather than the Creator. And we see this going on around us today. So we recognize that they were caught up in a wrong form of worship and a wrong form of government. And human beings left on their own to govern humanity will not solve human problems. Somebody is always going to try to gain power, control for themselves. They're not going to serve the people below them. So from the time of Noah and his sons and their descendants and the nations when they were trying the Tower of Babel to exalt themselves, Nimrod, people like him trying to exalt themselves, we see that that form of government has not solved human problems. So there is that idea of humanism that if we just give it enough time and enough money, that will eradicate all diseases, we'll have peace, there'll be no wars. Human beings will get to that point. But history has proven itself time and time again that humans won't do that. So what do we do? Well, Matthew 6, that outline prayer, there's a point in there that every one of us should be doing every day. And that is praying for Jesus Christ to return. praying for God's kingdom to be established upon the earth. And because we've seen the fruits of men governing man. What was the gospel of Jesus Christ? And we know that the word gospel literally means good news. It's the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And so that's what we are waiting for, and that's what we are looking forward to. And so we recognize that the kingdom of God will be established on earth when Jesus Christ returns. So let's turn and read it, Revelation 11. So who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Will it be the biggest, strongest, best hunter? The one who can kill the lion that's trying to attack the people? The one who can go out and gather food for the people? The one who, if you disagree with him, will smack you and put you in your place? Well, we know that's not true. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is going to be the one who's the greatest servant. Serve the people. And so we'll see the differences in government, and we'll recognize the fact that this kingdom will be a kingdom based upon love and kindness and happiness and joy. So Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and forever. So that is the time that we wait for, and that is the time that we pray for. That brings us to the calling of Abraham. And so we'll pick it up next time and start with the calling of Abraham and go through the dispensation of promises. And we should be able to pick up some good ground next time because we've already covered this information recently.